first thing we need to say is this, and the first question that we need to direct is there a real devil? I remember a few years ago in Hollywood, Florida, speaking on this and putting a presentation on, and one of the elders of that church came up to me afterwards and said, "You don't really believe that there's a real devil, do you?" That's sad. And then I started thinking, I wonder where that philosophy came from. I was in Canada a few years ago, and they have this old cable station. They play nothing but old black and whites. And on there, I was watching Bonanza. Remember what that Bonanza was? It's not a game show. It's a Western. Remember Bonanza with Hoss and Adam? And you know that? You know, it's amazing the generation gap. I talk about Mickey Mantle sometimes, and guys say, "Who?" Bonanza. Anyway, in Bonanza, one of the Cartwrights, one of the boys was sick, and he had a real bad fever, and he was about to die. And little Joe said, "You know what? We need to go get the parson and have the parson come over because, you know what? The devil could be bothering him." And so they went to the parson's house, and they said to the parson, or the preacher as we would call him today, they said to him, "We've got a brother and he's sick, and we think the devil might be attacking him." And this is what the parson said in that black and white that was made way back in the probably late 50s or early 60s. He said this, "Oh, there's no real devil. He's just a philosophy of mind." I thought, boy, all the way back then they were planting seeds of doubt through the TV. The Bible teaches that Satan is real. He's a person. He's an entity. He's a being. He was created by God according to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. He is called the anointed cherub that covered. That means that God created him to be a mediator between all the other spiritual beings that he had created up to that time and God himself. He was a mediator. He was a go-between. He was second, if you would, and be in command. It says this, that he was created, and the day in which he was created perfect. He's a wonderful, he's not a little red thing with little red points, and he's not some gargoyle with dripping teeth. He is an angel of light. And he can transform his ministers into false teachers because they're angels of light. They're beings, spiritual beings. And it says the day that it was created, he had pipes and tubrets within himself. Music was a ministry that he had. It's no wonder music gets perverted because that's his sphere. That was part of his ministry. But he rebelled, it says, and iniquity was found in him. It's called the mystery of iniquity. It was found in him. He rebelled against God and he said, in essence, this, "I'm not going to stand for number two. I'm taking your place. This is a revolt." And he fell. And it says that with a swoosh of his tail, the dragon took a third of the stars or a third of the angels. And in his revolt, he took part of them. We call them demons. And so now there's a spiritual war. I said behind the material is a spiritual. That's what faith is all about. You know, I'm tired of people who aren't Christians saying to me, "You're narrow-minded." You know what? That's wrong. Let me show you how. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of things hoped for. Faith is what God gives us when we believe. It's the ability to look past the physical and see the spiritual. I know God is real. I know He's as real as you are. I talk to Him, and He talks to me through His Word. It's called prayer. It's called meditation on His Word. Now watch. Faith says, "I believe that there's material as well as invisible." Do you know that right now there's invisible just going in and out of this building? You don't see it. You can't feel it. You can't touch and taste it. Your senses have nothing. You can't do anything with your senses. Senses are what God gave you to experience the material realm. Faith is what God gives us to what? Sense the spiritual realm. The invisible things that are going through and around today and you're constantly bombarded by are called radio waves, microwaves, TV waves. And if you had the proper thing, you could pull it out and you could adjust it and you could pick it up and you could put your earphones on and you could hear it. That's what faith does. Now watch. Unbelievers are narrow-minded. They only believe in the here and now. If I can touch it, if I can taste it, I'll believe it. If God would show me Him, then I would believe it. That's narrow-minded. Believers are broad-minded. We have a broader spectrum. We know there are more than just the physical. Satan operates in that realm. Satan is not so much concerned with your immorality, the world system and the sin in you can do that. He is concerned with your mind. The greatest battles you will win spiritually are the battles spiritually of your mind. 2 Corinthians 10 says, though we live in the flesh, we don't war in the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the tearing down of strongholds, bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. That's right. The greatest spiritual battles you will ever win are in your mind. Bringing them when you read the Word of God and it says something and you say, you know, I believe this. I will obey this. You bring that thought into the captivity of Christ. You read your Bible one day and it says you're to esteem others better than yourself. Then you go out in the world and you have $2 for lunch and you see someone crying and you say, what are you crying about? And they say, well, you know what? I owe this and if I don't pay this, I'm going to be in trouble with the school. And so you think, you know, I just read this morning to esteem others better than myself. You have to choose at that moment. You say in your mind, well, I can choose. I'll give them the $2, but I don't have the power. I really want to keep it. And then a verse comes and it says this, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. The choosing is your problem. The power comes from God once you agree to do His will. You understand that? Because some of you are struggling with obeying the Lord. And you don't understand this. You don't have the power to obey the Lord. But when the Spirit of God teaches you that verse and it illuminates your mind and you see that verse and then gives you the opportunity to obey it, all you can do is choose and then trust when you say, okay, I choose to give the $2 away, that the Spirit of God's going to give you the power. You go over, you give it, and you walk away and you think, wow, I just brought down a stronghold. It said, I want it for myself, but I used it for God's glory. Thank you, Lord. And you walk away and you're happy. You know why some of you are miserable? Because you haven't learned that obedience is happiness. Satan's real. He wants to get you to disobey. Because when you disobey God, who are you giving glory to? Go ahead. Satan. He said, I will exalt my throne. You read Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. In Isaiah 14, he says, I will exalt my throne above God's. I will be in the congregation. I will take God's. I will get worship from His. And I'll say, so here's what he does. He comes along and he gets believers to believe the word, but only 99%. That's only good in soap. Ivory is 99.9%. That's not good in the word. You've got to come to the word and say, God, I want to believe you 100%. Lord, I want to obey you 100%. That's what pleases you. Now, I know we don't, but we have a God who forgives. But that should be the heart, that should be the throb and the beat of our heart. Oh God, I want to obey you 100%. Oh God, with my heart, with my life, I want to obey you 100%. And when you fail, you get on your knees and say, sorry, I didn't, Lord. I forgive me. He forgives you and He picks you up and we go on our way again. Satan's real. That's my whole point. Now watch. Satan is not to be feared because 1 John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The spirit of disobedience, which is Satan's spirit, is in the world. But listen, the greater in the believer's life is who? Notice I didn't say what. I said who? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in your life. You don't have to be afraid of Him, but you must realize He's real and respect Him. Now, the reason I say that is here's the Lord Jesus. He just had the heavens open and His Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, in Matthew 3. He had just been baptized and the Spirit of God just descended. He had an audible and a visual confirmation from the Father of who He was and that the Father was pleased with Him. And here comes the devil right away. Boom. He's not going to leave you alone. Listen, Satan never bothers a dead fish. They're going to float downstream. But you say, Lord, I want to live for you. And you start going against the system. Here he comes. Now, I need to tell you before we get into the answer to what is testing, Matthew has a threefold string that goes through it. Every one of your 66 books in your Bible has a distinct message. If you tore it out, you'd be missing it. That's why it's complete with all 66. Matthew's is threefold. Let me give it to you so you'll understand why the temptation is threefold. Number one, Jesus came as the king to Israel. But watch this now. He came with one thing on his heart, and that is this, I'm going to please my Father. And the more he pleased his Father, the more the world said, get out of here. Get out of here. We won't have this man to reign over us. And the more he did and said, not my will but thine, the more the world just said, you're out of here. You're out of here. We don't want you. So the first threat is this, a heart that says, I only want to please my Father. But realize this, the second threat is that when you do so, this world is going to disapprove of you. This world is going to say, we don't want you. But that second thread has also another side to it, and it's this. The more that the world hated the Lord Jesus, the more He got divine approval from His Father. So the heavens opened three times in His ministry in His 3 years, and we heard this, "This is My beloved Son. This happened not for My sakes," the Lord said, "but for Your sakes. So you can hear My Father." Now pay attention to this one truth, please. You're a teenager. You're under peer pressure. If you look for approval from this world for your self-worth, you're in for it. You'll never get it. And you're going to do the stupidest, dumbest things you're ever going to do. I know I did them. I mean, I told you a little about my testimony. I was a hippie. I did drugs. I had an alcoholic problem. I mean, I did all kinds of crazy things. I mean, I was looking for approval from everybody. And just when I thought I had it, I'd find another group I needed their approval, so I did stuff to please them. So we do the strangest things. We get in trouble to draw attention. We do things, we dress a certain way, we act a certain way, we talk a certain way. All because we want people to approve of us. We want somebody to love us. We want their approval. If you as a young person, or older people, if we look for approval from this world while we're doing the will of God, you're in for a big why do you think so many Christians are discouraged? Why do you think some of them don't even go to church anymore? Because they were looking for approval from the people at the church. No one shakes my hand. You know that pastor, he didn't even say hello to me this morning. And you know what? I'm in a whole bunch of whiners. Why are we whining? We're supposed to be winners, not whiners. We're supposed to be more than conquerors in Christ. The reason is this, and the Lord Jesus shows it. He's being very real to you now, and He's saying this. If your heart says, "Lord, I want to please You," stand by. The world's going to hate you. But you're going to get this assurance from the Father. "Well done, my good and faithful child." That's what He's going to say. Look, and here's my point. Look for your self-worth. Look for your acceptance from God. I know this. You might not stand me. I go into that high school, 1,800 kids, 200 teachers. Not all of them like me. Some of them can't stand me. Man, they just don't like me. But you know what? I go home every night. I put my head on a pillow. And as long as I can say, "Thank You, Lord. I've done everything You want me to do." And I hear my Father say, "Well done. That's all I need." I could be the last person on earth that believed in the Lord Jesus. That's all that matters. But there's a third chord that goes through there. And it's this. The more that He said, "I want to do My Father's will," then the world hated Him, but His Father approved of Him. The next thing is this. He started to reach out, and that's evangelism. So at the beginning of the book, when it starts, he's calling individuals, he's touching individuals, but by the time he gets to the end of the gospel, when he's on the cross and that divine rejection, I mean that complete rejection, he then turns to his disciples and says, "Now let's go to get the world." Now here's the principle. You can't get around this formula, and the devil knows it. This is the whole key to the temptation of the Lord Jesus. The devil knows this. The more you set your heart to obey the Father, and you say, "I just want to please You, God," that you're going to set your mind that, "Uh-oh, I'm going to have problems. The world's going to hate me, and the enemy's going to come against me. But listen, I don't care, because all I want to hear is God is pleased with me. When I die, when you die, you better make sure God's pleased with you." You know, there's only two people I have to please in this life. The Lord 100% of the time, and my wife 50%. Yeah, if I treat her 50, she stays around. You know, 45, she might leave me. But 50, it's okay. Mark this formula out. When those things take place, and I'm loving the Lord, and people are rejecting me because of I stand for what the Lord stands for, and the Father's approving of me, my life will make an impact on others, and evangelism will take place. And that's what happens in the book of Matthew. So here comes the devil. And here's what the devil does. He comes along and he sees the Lord Jesus and he sees the approval of the Father audibly and visibly. He sees His ministry starting. And the devil comes along now and he is going to test the Lord Jesus. He's going to tempt the Lord Jesus. And in doing so, we see here this, that the Lord Jesus is going to be tempted just like we are, but yet without sin. Now, we need to answer this question, and believe me, just stick with me, and it'll all come together. Could the Lord Jesus have sinned? The answer is no. Now, there's a big discussion, and we might argue about this, but the Bible says that He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The Lord Jesus even said Himself when Judas was coming to Him, "Here comes the devil now, the prince of this age, and he has nothing in me wherein he can accuse." I want to give you a principle that you must always remember as a Christian. The severity of a test or a temptation is not the external, is not the external, but the internal condition. Let me explain that. The Lord Jesus, number one, was holy. I'm not. The Lord Jesus couldn't sin. I can. Now watch. I'm walking around the park here and Satan wants me to fall. So he looks at me and he says, well, he's too old for me to get him to fall in immorality right now. So I'll get him with the lust of the flesh some other way. So somebody comes up to me and says, you know what? If you do this for me, I'll give you this $5,000 under the table. Nobody will know about it. You won't even have to take it. Won't even have to go on your income tax. I mean, just between you and me. But I know it's going to be wrong. And I say to that person, because I'm very spiritual, you know what? I don't think so. So guess what they say? They say, well, what about $10,000? And I say, well, I don't think so. They say, okay, well, this is it. How about $150,000? Guess what I do? Come on. I'm not that spiritual. I say, all right, how you doing today? Because every man has a price, because sin limits us. Some of us can go this far, some of us can go this far, some of us can go this far, but ultimately we're going to go to a place where the weight of that temptation is so great that we do what? We give in. The Lord Jesus was holy. When God the Father placed on Him the sin of the world, He could take it. But realize this, I would have given in on the first two. So whose temptation is greater, His or mine? Please say His. His, because they just keep putting it and putting it and putting it and putting it. I would have buckled a long time ago. It's the internal. Listen, that's what the very fact that He could made this one. And you know, look at the severity of the test. Number one, He was pure. Let me give you an illustration of that. I hope this doesn't offend anybody. If we were in Hollywood, Florida right now, and we were walking down Hollywood Boulevard, we would be met by a lot of street people. It's warm there. There's soup kitchens. There's a guy used to live up underneath the bridge. When you could see him coming, you would cross the other street. You know why? He hadn't bathed in 2 years. Does that give you a visual picture? If he came in and sat down in your pew right now, what would you do? You'd move over. You'd move away. Woo! You'd probably make a few faces and everybody would be laughing. Watch. But you stink to a point, don't you? In other words, it's all relative. Think of the Lord Jesus. Listen. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Think about what sin must be like to Him. Yeah. And think about this. He was in a desert. And think about this. He was 40 days without food or drink. Do you know that that makes, the Bible teaches that without food or water, it makes you even morally weaker. I'm telling you this. If I went 2 days without a meal and you waved a quarter pounder with cheese in front of my face, I'd bark or do anything you want me to do. What do you want? So would you. 40 days, 40 nights without it. Listen, God is trying to show you that His Son will never fail. God is trying to show you, and He allows the Lord Jesus to be tested in man's eyes and put right at the very beginning of His ministry to let you know that there's no way the Lord Jesus will ever fail you. There's no way that the devil could ever get to Him to any point to weaken Him so that He will fail you. Jesus never fails. He never will fail. And the Spirit of God is trying to show you this. The only one who is victorious and can be and will be ever victorious in this life is the Lord Jesus. And that means even over the devil. Now you need to know that, because some of you are struggling. And you're struggling and you're failing because you're trying to do it in your own power. You'll never defeat the devil. God never tells you to. He says to resist the devil. You do that by obeying the Word, depending on the Spirit of God, and letting the Lord Jesus. Listen, 2 Corinthians 4 says, thanks be unto God who always leads us into victory in the Lord Jesus. He doesn't tell you go out and be victorious and destroy the devil. He says His Son did it. Trust in Him. Use His power. Okay, let's move on. So anyway, what happens now is the Lord Jesus gets a threefold test. Here's the threefold test. Number one, the first is doubt. The second is presumption. And the third is ambition. Doubt, presumption, and ambition. Now, I want to answer the question before we hit these three very briefly. We won't be much longer, so just bear with me. Why does God allow this to happen to me? I've read it so many times. I'm sure you ask it. I've asked it. I've learned not to anymore. Because I've learned, I think, at least for today, what this means. Why is this happening to me? Do you know that all three of these tests are answered by the Lord Jesus from the book of Deuteronomy? It is written, and he quotes. You know why? Because the answer to why it's happening to us and why God allows his people to be tempted or tested is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. When he was leading about in the wilderness, and he was coming to the end of it, and he was giving them the law the second time, that's what Deuteronomy means, and they were going to go into the promised land, God tells them this, all that happened to your fathers before, in the land, I led them about, I fed them with manna, I fed them with quail, I tested them to prove to them what was in them. God knew what was in them, but they needed to. Now, let me give you just a brief, in a nutshell. You ask the question, why is this happening to me? And here's the answer. Because God loves you too much for you to go on in insincerity and unreality, and you need to know what's in you. It's not for others, it's for you. Now, let me give you the example. Here's the Lord Jesus. Father, not mine, but thy will be done. He gets baptized. He goes into the water. The dove comes down. The Spirit abides on him. This is my beloved Son. Threefold prong. Here comes the devil. He says, really? Is your heart really set on doing the will of God? Let's find out. God the Father says, I'm going to prove what's in him. Same thing with you. You hear a message like this. You go to camp. You get all excited about spiritual things. And a lot of you even said that. I'm going to camp to clean it up. I know when I go home, I'm going to fall again. I'm here to get spiritually energized. But listen, you hear a message. You have Bible study. You fellowship with other Christians. And man, when you leave here on Friday, you're going to say, Lord Jesus, I love you with all my heart again. And he's going to say, really? You want to see what you're really made of? And on your way home, somebody says, let's stop at Burger King. And you say, but I want McDonald's. And guess what? Right away, there's an argument. The two of you have a fight. And God's sitting up there saying, there's a test. And guess what? You really don't love me. Or you get home and you love the Lord and you say, boy, I really love the Lord. And your friends come over and they say, hey, you know that you're back from camp. Let's go. We got this plan and that plan. And you know it doesn't honor the Lord. It's a test. Do you really love me? You want to see what your heart is? Oh, little camper, you just said you love me with your whole heart. Let's find out if you really do. So he allows the friends to come over. They throw the test in your face and you get to see what you really love or don't. The Lord Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He doesn't say, if you love me, you're gonna. He says, if you love me, you will. If you love somebody, listen, you do what pleases them. You go out of your way. I'm telling you this, you get into that puppy love, you find that boy finds that girl, man, you do anything for him. When I was in the seventh grade, I fell in love with a girl for the first time. I can say this, my wife is here, she's heard it. She knows it, you don't have to tell her. I fell in love with this girl, her name was Mary Bua, B-U-A. I'll never forget. First girl I ever fell in love with. Man, I tell you what, I used to get up an hour early, run to her house so that when she came out, would walk to school, I could carry her books. I didn't even carry my own books. I'm carrying her books. All of a sudden, I started worrying about my hair. I always started brushing my teeth. All of a sudden, I started doing all those crazy things. You know, I'm like, what the world? Let me give you a more clear illustration. My wife and I, before we were married, we used to ride on motorcycles together. She used to ride with me. We'd ride my motorcycle. We'd ride around at night. I was 22. She was 20. And we had a lot of fun. All of a sudden, I realized one day, you know, I think I want to marry this girl. So we got started getting serious. And we started, you know, talking about marriage. And the first thing I said to her was, there's two things I don't want to do in my life. She said, what was that? I said, I don't want to lick an ashtray. And I don't want to chew on a crayon. You know what I was asking her? To stop what? Smoking and crayons. I didn't want to kiss her with lipstick on.
I just didn't like getting in my teeth. Now, some of you can say, oh, you're so mean. Oh, you're terrible. I just was honest. I just said, honey, if we're going to spend some time together, we need to do that. Do you know what she did? She looked at me and she said, find someone else. So now I wear lipstick and smoke. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm glad you woke up. Listen, she took her cigarettes immediately and threw them in the trash. She took her lipstick, she threw it in the trash. And 30 years later, we've been married this year. You know why? She loves me. And guys, you know what? I give up things for her. Sometimes. I did. I gave up liver and broccoli. What? If you love somebody, you sacrifice. And the measure of your love is how much you're willing to sacrifice. Girls, I need to talk to you for a minute. When that boy comes to you and says, you know, if you love me, you really will let me. You look him in the eye and say, your measure of love is the which you're willing to sacrifice. So give it up, buddy. Exactly. And if he says, well, too bad, and he goes to another flower, he didn't love you in the first place. Abraham was told to do something no man ever did before in human history. Take his son up to a place and to offer him a living sacrifice. Abraham loved God so much, he took his only son and laid him on a rock. And he lifted up a knife. And as he lifted up that knife to plunge it, he loved that boy, but he loved God more. God says, stop. Now that I know that you would not with even hold this boy from me. In other words, he was willing to sacrifice his most important thing because his love. Listen, these things are happening to you because God wants to show you how much you really do love him. That's the real, that's how, that's all in a nutshell. And when you read the Word and God ministers to you and you say, Lord, I love you so much for that. Or you hear a message or you start to obey and you say, Lord, I really love you. Listen, stand by because God loves you too much for you to go on unreality. So what he does, he comes along, he sets a fire. You think you love him this much and when the fire is done, it's like... And you embarrassedly get on your knees and say, Lord, I didn't love you as much as I did. I'm sorry. I love those other things more. Lord, help me. And he ministers again. He ministers again. And he comes along and he lights a fire a different way. And guess what? Now it's even better and you're up higher. And the love grows and it grows and it grows. But it's real and you really know where you stand. Some of you left here last year and you said, Lord, I love you. And as soon as you got home, you went... And now you're back, and you're saying, why did that happen? And God is saying, because you didn't really love me as much as you thought you did. It's all an issue of love. It's an issue of love. Now, how much do you love? See, God loves you that much. He really does. He doesn't want you to even be self-deceived and think you really are a spiritual giant when you're not. He does it to me. He does it to every one of us. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus in this threefold attack. Let me just give them to you again very briefly. What time is it?
10:26.
Well, I got 4 minutes. Is that it? Okay. He comes along the first time with a doubt. And he says this, if you're the Son of God, you know, and it's in the wilderness. And it's as if the devil is saying, you know, do you remember a few thousand years ago when the Israelites who claimed to be the children of God were out here? They were murmurers, backbiters, stabbers. And guess what? God fed them. Now, you claim to be the Son of God and you're in the wilderness and God can't feed you. Are you really? Any time we equate material blessing, goodness of our circumstances, anything external with the love of God, you're in for a failure. He loved his son, put him on a cross. He loved his son. He gave him nowhere to lay his head. He loved his son. When he was born, he gave him a manger. It has nothing to do with what you're going through. God loves you this morning with an eternal, everlasting love, unconditionally. It has nothing to do with your circumstances. That leper could have sat up on that hill and said, you know, if he really loved me, he wouldn't have had me in leprosy in the first place. And some of you guys got to stop your self-pity and pouting. I know because I was there. At 8, my mom and I and my sister were kicked out of the house. My dad divorced my mom. At 10, he hung himself. Man of pity comes in. Why me? Nobody. Do you realize I work in a school, 1,800 people, 1,800 kids? I'll guarantee you that there's not even 400 that have a healthy home. You're in the majority. Yes, you have bad circumstances. Don't sit around and say, well, if you really love me. Listen, it has nothing to do with your circumstances. So you say you have no father. Listen, you have a heavenly father.
The earthly father at best is evil. The Lord said, you're evil. You know how to give good gifts. How much more your father is in heaven? You say, but I don't have any brothers or sisters. Yes, you do. Look around you. You say, well, I don't have that. Well, neither did the Lord Jesus. Listen. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You have the greatest love available to you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You say, but what if I commit immorality? He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You say, what if I steal? He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You say, what if I murder? He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You know what he said to Israel? I'm going to light you on fire because you're disobedient. But when you go through the fire, I'll be with you. When you go through the flood, I'll be with you. Why? Because he's waiting to hear your voice say, oh, have I made a mistake? Forgive me. He's there. His ear is tuned. So the doubts come along. Oh, you know, I'm the Son of God. You're right. I shouldn't be hungry. I should have better circumstances. And then he comes along in the next test, and the next test is presumption. Presumption is simply this. Anytime you have to prove or display your faith, you're the Son of God. You know, it says in Psalm 91, if you jump off this big pinnacle, that even the angels will guard you. So do it. Let's show and see if you really are. You know what? The Lord Jesus believed that Psalm. So guess what he didn't do? He didn't jump. You know, we're going to see in Matthew, later on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, that the disciples were in the boat and the storm was flying up. And boy, there was a problem. And guess what? The disciples woke up the Lord. Let me ask you this question. If I told you I was the kind of Christian who had a problem, but I knew I couldn't handle it myself, so I went to the Lord Jesus and begged Him to do something, and He did it and we answered my prayer, wouldn't you say great faith? Sure you would. The Lord Jesus woke up and said, you men of little faith. Why? Because it was enough I was in the boat. I'm going to take care of you. You should have left me sleeping. Listen, you don't have to prove your faith. When people come to you and say, listen, if you're really a Christian, prove it. You don't have to prove your faith. You don't ever have to. That's presumption. You don't ever have to prove your faith. You know, back in the 60s, when my wife and I were in high school and college, if you're really free, prove it. So women went around burning their underwear, and men went around with long hair and doing drugs in public, because we're really free. We're really free. You're not really free. And you don't have to prove it either. That's presumption. And then Satan comes along and he finally takes all his guard down and he hits with ambition. And this is what he says. He says, okay, let's just cut to the chase. I'm taking all my masks off. No more facade. Just bow down and worship me. What a picture. Can you imagine the picture? The Son of God bowing down to the devil? Not on a bad day. What is he trying to do? He's trying to get him to use his ambition. Okay, you want to reach the world? Wasn't that our third chord? The first one was this. You really want to live to please the Father, but He doesn't love you. Doubt. The second one was, oh yeah, you live a life of faith. And this, listen, you don't need to be rejected. And now He says, you want to reach the world? You can do it a different way. You don't have to go by the cross. You can do the will of God without doing it God's way. That's ambition. And today, many of the churches are struggling today because we have too many people who want the results that the Scripture says, but they don't want to do it God's way. You don't have evangelism without a cross. That's not only in the Son of God's life. You know, Thomas Manton was a Puritan. And I love reading his writings because he was the king of the one-liner. He said things like, the worth of a soldier is only known in the heat of a battle. He's got another one that says, God has many sons by faith, but no sons without a cross. You know what that means? God didn't promise you a rose garden when you became a Christian. Here's what He's promised you, to take up your cross, to follow Him, to deny yourself. Why is this happening to me? I'm going to tell you why. So that when you sit there and sulk and pout, God can look you in the face and say, you say you love me, look at you now. You don't love me as much as you think you do. And in that reality, you realize I don't really love Him like I should. And we can get on our knees together before Him and say, Father, we really are a bunch of hypocrites. We really don't love you like we do. We thank you for showing us how little we do love you. And we ask that you would help our love and help our love increase evermore. And we get up, we confess our failure, and we go on. And that's what's time for us to do here. Some of us need to confess our sin in the past year and our failure. You don't need to name individual ones. Just get on your knees and say, Father, I haven't been what I should have been. And I was a hypocrite. I told you I loved you last year, and look at me now. Thank you for revealing to me how much I don't love you. Thank you for tearing away the unreality. You love me that much. And now work in me. Teach me the scriptures. Teach me your way. Teach me your will. And strengthen me by your spirit and help my love to increase. He loves you too much. That's right. Please, let's not use all these excuses we can use. We can fill up a bottle with excuses. Do you know what I find in my Bible? Not one place in my Bible is there excuse ever accepted by God. But he didn't tell me the truth. God says you had your own other ways to see the truth. But she never treated me. No. The woman that you gave me, she made... No. The serpent, he... No. No excuses. We're all going to stand alone. And it's time to do that now. God loves you so much. Young people, I tell you, I can't tell you how much God loves you. Only he can impress that with his spirit. I know you're hurting. I know you're hurting. I know there are things in your life that you don't understand and you're hurting. But listen, every surgery hurts. But when the surgery's over and it heals, you're better off and you go on. And that's what God's asking us to do. Do you realize that everything that you're going through, the Lord Jesus went through? He was tempted. And we just heard that. He had the devil come physically face to face. You haven't had that. He was totally pure. He had to go down to the bottom. He is the Lord of life. He went into death. He is the King of glory, but he became a curse. He was on the throne. He went into hell. He was separated for you, so you never have to be separated. He's saying today, I love you. All your friends are going to abandon you. All your friends are going to misunderstand you. All your friends might not know what you're going through, but I'll tell you this, he does. You know, I travel in my car 40,000 miles a year, and then I travel on a plane in other ways. And I'll tell you this, people say to me sometimes, how can you travel and be alone so much? Because not always, my wife can't always go with me. My children are grown, so it's just me. And I tell them I never travel alone. Do you know that? I never travel alone. The Lord's always with me. You know how much he loves you this morning? I can't tell you. But I'll tell you this. If you have found out over the last year or even the last few days how little you love him, when I close and pray now, you pray with me. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence. And Father, we confess, even myself, I confess how much I boast how I love you. And yet, Father, how little I really do. Father, we thank you that you test us and you try us, not because you don't know what's in us, but because you want us to know where we are. We thank you for loving us that much and for, in reality, showing us where we are spiritually. Father, some of us are not even spiritually alive yet, but you've been speaking to their hearts. We pray that by your Spirit they would confess their sin and accept the Lord Jesus as their substitute, that they would pass from death onto life, that they would receive a relationship with a true and living God that will last for all eternity, that you would never leave them and never forsake them. And Father, there's some of us who are believers who have been here at camp last year. And Father, we made commitments and we went away so on fire we felt for the Lord, and yet we found out how quickly that fire diminished. We feel dirty. We feel broken. We feel like failures, but Father, we confess that this morning. And we're thankful, our Father, this morning for the Scripture that reminds us that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we claim that forgiveness this morning. Father, we thank you, those that do love you and know that we love you. We thank you for your grace in our lives and for your love showered upon us by your Spirit in our lives. Father, we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus. He was your beloved Son, and yet he was willing to come here to endure the temptation, to endure the hands of sinful men, and to be nailed upon a cruel cross, and to there die the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, to there bear in his own body our sin, to become a curse for us, and to raise from the dead also for us. We thank you for that victory, our Father. We rejoice in his victory, and we pray that you would help us enter in. We thank you for this day. We commit the events of this day into your hand, and we ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.